easy for when it's difficult? Because I think prayer is the most easiest when life is hard. There's a great joke, you know, even an atheist prays when the plane is about to crash. When your life is in a nosedive, it is easy to pray. But it's most difficult to pray when I think life is going well. So when Dan said, when you're on holidays, when life is at its best, I dare say prayer is at its most difficult. When you are successful, when you're cruising, prayer is hard. First situation, and we'll look at that in today's passage. And the second time when I think prayer is difficult is when life is boringly mundane. When it's just, I get up, I go to work, I go to uni, I come back, I cook, I sleep, and tomorrow I do exactly the same thing. What prayer is just too repetitive, that it become boring and it become difficult. And we'll kind of look at that as well in today's talk. So with that primer, why don't I pray? Seems appropriate. And then we'll look at 1 Kings 8 together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can come and look at your word today and we can look at this topic of prayer. Please unburden us by any guilt. We're all not great at this. We all confess that and know this. But thank you that we can, again today, just rethink, go through the nuts and bolts of prayer. And we pray that we won't leave feeling guilty, but we'd be left encouraged, nurtured, and even willing to take small steps again to pray to you. In Jesus, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one, if you look at your outline, there's a sort of an outline, or your program, there's an outline. Then point number one is, what would we say? And I've asked Janice to pause at the point, the pregnant point of 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 to 23a, because I think it helps us capture the drama of this passage. What was it? Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said... It's a grand occasion here. The temple has just been completed. And it's coupled with a grand gesture. Can you picture verse 22? Solomon before thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. He spreads out his hands towards heaven. And he says, all eyes would be have focused on him. They're glued on King Solomon right now. Their leader is about to address the nation. And the question I want to ask is, what would we say in that situation? What would you say if you were Solomon? I mean, imagine, let me just make this more practical. Imagine you're living in Sydney, but let's wind back the clock and it's in the 1930s. If you go to the next slide, there are 750,000 people, which in the 1930s is a large number. They're all at one place, and that's the Sydney Harbour Bridge. The unveiling of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. It's taken 8 years to complete. And you've seen the landscape, next slide, change. Can you imagine over 8 years seeing it slowly change? You know, the first bit, the second bit, the third bit, you're thinking... It's finally reached it. 8 years of your life. For some of you, that's a third of how long you've lived, has been watching this slowly unfold. It's the most iconic building project of your time. Indeed, your grandchildren's children are going to drive over it. And then you get up, you hit the stage, you tap the microphone, and what do you say when the building's completed? Because whatever you say defines you. And if we go back to 1 Kings chapter 8, whatever Solomon says next defines him. He would have watched the temple took 7 years to build. He would have watched the temple slowly build up from the ground up, all the bits coming together. And what would we say? And what would he say? And it stands out that at such an achievement, Solomon, what does he do? He praise. Rather than reveling in the glory of accomplishment, I mean, the building is a world-famous mark. We know later that people from other districts came to see this temple. It was a landmark. So rather than saying, how beautiful, how great is this temple? The first thing he says is, he turns his eyes to God and prays. And in doing so, I think he reveals three nuts and bolts about prayer, which we're going to look at today. Okay, so the first one, if you look at your outline, we're on point two, Solomon's prayer. The first nut and bolt is the who. And if you go to the next slide, who. And what we see is the who we pray to is an incomparable God. Let's read verse 22 to 24 now. So if you have Bibles open or you're on your phone, let's look at there. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. See, what makes this God the odd one out? I mean, similar today, Solomon is well aware that there are other gods vying for people's loyalty. As you see in verse 23, there are other gods in heaven above and on earth below who apply for the position of God in people's lives. So what makes this God, the God of the Bible, none like any other? What makes Solomon say, there is no God like you? Well, if you look further in that first paragraph of his prayer, it's because this God keeps his promises. You who keep your covenant of love, and verse 24, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. That's what sets this God apart. Now, world events in Paris and Beirut of late have made many Christians question the promises of God. Actually, any trauma, any sickness, and any setbacks that you experience in your personal life away from the world stage will cause you to question the promises of God. Is God good? Is God with me? Why now, God? If anything, in these moments, the God of the Bible can feel like all other gods, one who doesn't keep his promise. And yet, how can Solomon be so confident? How did he see the world in front of his eyes so that he was confident this God was set out above everyone else because this God kept his promise? How did he view the day? Well, next slide. What did he say? With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. See, I think in just this little verse, or this section of Solomon's prayer, we see the formula for robust faith and how robust faith is fostered and how it can be found. Because how did Solomon see the world? How could he be so confident that God would always keep his promise? Well, what did he see? Well, he knew a God, or he heard God's promises. With your mouth you have promised, and he saw what God had fulfilled. With your hand you have fulfilled it. Solomon heard the promises of God and he saw events in life as the fulfillment of those promises. They were the spectacles he put on every day. Such that when he opened his eyes in the morning and saw the early sunlight peek through the window, Solomon saw God's promises being fulfilled. His promise to him to give him daily bread. When Solomon sat in his chair in the office and made godly decisions which would please God. What did he see? He saw God's promises to prepare good works for him to do being fulfilled that day. And each morning when Solomon prayed, he saw God's promises being fulfilled to see him as a child of God. Can you see how Solomon viewed the world? He heard God's promises, and every day he saw them being fulfilled. That was the key to his robust faith. And as he did that, that meant when there were days when God's promises looked fragile as a thread, when God's promises looked like they'd been thwarted or overturned, Solomon would have the confidence to still rest on them, because he'd seen countless examples of how this God had already fulfilled his promises to him. Robust faith is fostered when we know God's promises, and each day, each moment, we see his hand bringing them about. That's the who we pray to, and that's what makes this God incomparable, because this God keeps his word. Well, if that's the who, the next nut and bolt of the prayer is the how. So I've looked at the who, and the how is actually kind of a funny how, which is, how do you pray? Because isn't prayer an impossible request? Let's look at pick up Solomon's prayer at verse 26. Verse 26. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. That's kind of the first bit. The who? God, you're a promise-keeping God. I've heard them. Please keep them. Verse 27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Isn't this the Western atheist's objection to prayer? That is, prayer is nonsense. It's like talking to an imaginary friend. How on earth can you say that words spoken even with your eyes shut? That's just silly. How can you say that actually is heard by a God? I mean, Sam Harris, a well-noted atheist, he writes this when reflecting on Hurricane Katrina. But what was God doing while a hurricane laid waste to their city? Surely he heard the prayers of these elderly men and women who fled the rising waters for the safety of the attics, only to be slowly drowned there. Only the atheist has the courage to admit the obvious. These poor people died talking to an imaginary friend. Prayer just seems silly. And you know what? In verse 27 and 28, Solomon agrees with Sam Harris here. It does seem ludicrous. I mean, in Solomon's time, how can the God of heaven be contained in this temple? It's just so farcical. It's like I have to imagine that this is happening. Or for us today, how can our mere words somehow gain attention of God? After all, what's the old saying? Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than mere words. Seriously, this is just a figment of your imagination. Can you feel the weight of how impossible prayer is? Will God really listen? But will God really dwell on earth? In the heavens, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? But Solomon continues, let's read verse 28 and 29. Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Solomon knows that prayer is an impossible request. But how is he confident that God listens to mere words, that mere words can grab his attention? Well, verse 29. For Solomon, he knew what God said. God said his name would be in this temple. So yes, it is ludicrous. Yes, it is seems so silly that God would listen to our prayers. And yet God had made a promise which overcame the impossible. God said, I will be there. Solomon heard God's promise. And so Solomon relied on it. See, yes, prayer is an impossible request. It seems illogical, but it's overcome by God's act, his promise. You know, Sam Harris's objection would be unbreakable. Yeah, it does seem you're speaking to an imaginary friend. And yet it's broken down because the imaginary friend actually steps out beyond our imagination and promises to enter our world, this world. And so God enters our world in Jesus Christ. It's no longer imaginary, it's real. So Sam Harris has missed the picture. He hasn't heard God's promise. And while, yes, talk is cheap, God promises to hear our cheap talk. Mere words count to him. Prayer is as important as action. And that's why words spoken into the air are more than just that. Because this God promises to hear our words and hear them as our prayer to him. See, we've seen the who. Who do we pray to? We pray to an incomparable God who keeps his promise. We've seen the how. That prayer is impossible. It's an impossible request, except for that the God who keeps his promises overcomes that for us. So what we say, we're certain that he hears. And so now, the final nut and bolt of prayer is the what. So now that we can grab God's attention with our mere words, what do we ask for? What's the possible request? Well, let's continue reading at verse 30. Verse 30, hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. The heart of Solomon's prayer is forgiveness. Earlier, I asked you if you felt the weight of how impossible prayer was. Would God really just listen to your mere words? And yet the greatest hurdle of prayer is not the logical difficulties, which Sam Harris tries to point out, but he's wrong because he doesn't hear God's promise. No, it's not the logical difficulties. The greatest hurdle is actually a moral hurdle. Would God really listen to me, given that my thoughts betray a life where God is an accessory rather than the main thing? Where my desires, they paint a portrait where I'm at the center of the universe rather than God. Where the keys to my life are in my hands and I'm in the driver's seat and God is a mere passenger. That's the greatest hurdle to prayer. And Solomon knew that. And that's why when he leads the nation of Israel at this great achievement, he prays and he asks for forgiveness. Now, it's easy to grow tired of asking for forgiveness. Repetition often leads to boredom. And yet it is the heart of prayer and the heart of who you are if you are a follower of Jesus. See, rather than letting repetition lead to boredom, see repetition as a way to master and hone your skills. See repetition as the key to mastering prayer. Never grow tired of asking for forgiveness. For as Solomon prayed, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now, as many of you know, I work with City Bible Forum, and my job is to talk to people in suits about Jesus. That's what I do during the week. And we're coming to the end of year, and it's the time of year when many workers actually start to think about changing jobs. In fact, there's a spike in news articles about leaving jobs at this time. It happens every year. If you look at news, there'll be news articles about people wanting to change jobs, how to find a best job, you know, that's kind of... It's that time, and it makes sense, doesn't it? Why? Because workers, you know, they've just worked through 1 year, they're feeling the grind, they're at the end of it, they feel tired, they feel flat, perhaps exhausted. Indeed, the holidays that they've taken, they've long forgotten because they're too far ago, or the holidays that they've scheduled, they're just too far away. Motivation is low. Many workers feel dissatisfied. Actually, just this month, I read an article which said, what do you think is the number one reason why people leave their jobs? The number one reason is people leave their jobs. The number one reason people leave their jobs, and I'm quoting an article, is because they feel they are not being heard by their manager. That's what leads to a high level of dissatisfaction. You know, people don't, there's a business saying, people don't quit jobs, they leave managers. I think it's true. Workers will seek new jobs when they feel they're not heard. And I wonder if that's how often those who follow Jesus can feel too. That you've had another year, you might be getting a bit tired, maybe a bit disgruntled, maybe a bit dissatisfied. But today we've looked at the nuts and bolts of prayer. We've seen the who, the how, and the what. That against all odds, God hears you. Your mere words grab his attention. The bumbling prayer that you pray because you're in a rush. The eloquent prayer that you've thought out. The prayer muttered in quiet anger. The prayer cried out as tears flow from your eyes. God hears us all the time. How can you be sure? Because that's his promise to you. Indeed, that's what makes this God like no other. This God keeps his promises. He even promises to forgive you. So, next slide. When you next pray, maybe it's tonight, maybe it's this afternoon, remember that God hears you. That's guaranteed. Remember the who. You pray to an incomparable God. There is a God, none like him. There is no other God like him. You pray to an incomparable God who keeps his promise. That's the who. Remember the how. It may seem impossible, and it is an impossible request to speak to this God. And yet that's overturned because this God has promised to hear your mere words. And so then move on to the what. Remember to ask for forgiveness, knowing that he will forgive you. Never grow tired. Repeat it often. Master that skill. Let's pray. Father God, we give you great thanks that we could think about prayer, that we could see how wonderful it is because of the who we speak to. You are a God who stands out. There is none like you, for you keep your promise. Indeed, that's why, while prayer seems so illogical, so small, so negligible, and yet it's vital, because you promised to hear us. Help us to leave here knowing that everything we say, every word we say to you, will always be heard by you, that our mere words can grab your attention. And so help us to pray. Help us to ask for your forgiveness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's stand and sing. Man of sorrows, let